Interpreting a New Testament epistle is a lot like listening to one side of a phone conversation and trying to figure out what's going on the other end and what they're saying and that kind of thing. So let me just give you a little bit of background of how we reconstruct what happened with Paul and the Corinthian church. It was a rocky relationship at best. So Paul, we know from the book of Acts, went to Corinth. He stayed there for like 18 months and he establishes the church in Corinth. He leaves and he writes them a letter. That letter is lost. We don't have it. They got it before it got lost in our mail, but we don't have it any longer. They respond to that letter with lots of questions. And then Paul returns with another letter, our 1 Corinthians, the one that you have in your New Testament. After having heard oral reports from Chloe's household about trouble, about differences of opinion, disunity, we did that the first week where we talked about the problems with parties, party spirit. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and others said, no, you don't understand. I follow Jesus. All kinds of divisions like that. So he establishes the church, writes one letter. The church, that letter is lost. They write back to him. He responds with our 1 Corinthians. And then he has to make an emergency visit to the church because they needed their pastor. They needed somebody to help them. But he's confronted in a negative way by them, and he has to run and leave in a hurry. Paul again writes to the Corinthians a tearful letter, where he's dealing with all of this anguish and difficulty that characterized their relationship. Another letter that we no longer have, but he makes reference to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 7, 8. So he writes this tearful letter about, I'm sorry, it's painful, it's difficult, but again, lost and gone. Then Paul is met by Titus, and he receives word that the Corinthians had experienced a change of heart. There's some good news, Paul. Your ministry, your letters, your ministry among them is having some fruit. They're starting to see the light of day. Things are turning upward. So he writes 2 Corinthians chapters 1 to 9, and he puts it in his pocket, but it's a positive, upbeat kind of a portion of God's word. And then later on, Paul receives word that the Corinthian attitudes had taken a turn for the worse. And he writes them another letter to correct what's going on, to rebuke, to correct, to help. That's our 2 Corinthians chapters 10 to 13. So again, up and down, lots of difficulty, lots of disagreements. As we saw over the last couple of weeks, a fair amount of conflict, disagreements, misunderstanding, definite amount of pride, arrogance, immaturity on the part of the Corinthians, not to mention straight out carnality. Last week, I won't read the whole quote, but last week we talked about, there was a quote from Douglas Campbell. Douglas Campbell is a doctor of New Testament theology. He's writing a new book on the church of Corinth and what's going on there. And he says the church at Corinth was a mess. And he lays out 15 distinguishable problems that are dealt with in 1 Corinthians 15. And he uses the word mess twice to describe what's going on in Corinth. This is a doctor of New Testament theology, and the best word he's got to describe what's going on in Corinth is a mess. Tonight we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to speak about the body of Christ, unity and diversity. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to look in a second at verses 12 to 30. But first, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is a unit all by itself. So let me just briefly explain what's going on there, and then we'll look at the chapter, okay? So the Corinthians, they think they're spiritual. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, I can't even address you as spiritual people, but as carnal. You're like babies. You're like in the flesh. But they thought they were spiritual. And you see that here, particularly in chapter 14, where they had this emphasis on the gift of tongues. They thought they were spiritual to speak in tongues. It was the language of angels. We saw last week that they didn't value the physical. They thought the spiritual is much more important. The things I eat, the things I do with me, my body, including sex, aren't that important. What really matters is my spiritual being, my soul. And so I can do whatever I want with my body as long as my soul is spiritual and I can speak in the tongues of angels. And Paul's like, oh boy, where do you come up with this stuff? And so in these chapters 12 to 14, Paul is correcting the Corinthian misunderstanding. He wants them to know what is genuinely spiritual. because they got a very carnal Corinthian cultural idea of what it means to be spiritual. So these chapters 12, 13, and 14, he's correcting them, telling them what is genuinely spiritual. He wants to address their disdain for certain spiritual gifts, their exalting of tongues, and he wants to teach them, number one, chapter 12, he wants them to respect one another. Chapter 13, he wants them to love one another. And in chapter 14, he wants them to edify one another. 12, 13, and 14, I want you to respect one another. I want you to love one another. And I want you to edify one another. Okay, that said, let's read the chapter. Pew Bible in front of you. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they're spiritually discerned. We need your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And as Paul also wrote to the Corinthians, these things are written as examples for us. It said, these things happen to them, but they're examples for us. This book, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the entire book of the New Testament, these things are written for us. What's in this, these epistles to the Corinthians apply to us. They're relevant to us. We can be Corinthian if we don't pursue you and your word. We can easily have the wrong idea of what it means to be spiritual. So I pray, Lord, that you would correct us with your word, the way Paul corrected the Corinthians, open our eyes to see, soften our hearts to hear, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, that we would reject Corinthian cultural mores of right and wrong, and that we would have a biblical and a Pauline understanding of what's right. We can't do it on our own. These things are not naturally discerned. We need your Spirit. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and following. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, and I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. I'll end the reading there. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body is one. The human body, it's a diversity of parts with many functions, and all are necessary for the healthy functioning of the body. That's verses 12 to 20. The human body has a diversity of parts with many functions, and all are necessary for the healthy functioning of the body. The second division, verses 21 to 26, talks about the parts of the body are interdependent and are necessary for the proper functioning of the body. You need to, it all works together. If your brain, if you have a problem with your brain, a lot of times you can't walk, you can't pick stuff up. The body works together. It's interdependent, and all the parts are necessary for the proper functioning. That's the second division. The two divisions are very similar. 12 to 20, the human body is a diversity of parts with many functions, and all are necessary for the healthy functioning of the body. The second part, 21 to 26, they're interdependent and necessary for the proper functioning of the body. It ain't going to work if one part is broken. If you got a toothache in your molar and your face is out to here, you're not going to feel like dancing. And that's your tooth is going to tell that to the rest of your body. And then finally, the church has been given many gifts and different offices, all of which are necessary and none of which should be disparaged. Once more, let me give you an introduction. Gordon Fee wrote an introduction to this section. And again, he's trying to understand. Some of this is detective work. Some of this is conjecture, but he's listening to this end of the phone conversation, and he's saying, what were the Corinthians saying on the other end? What was going on in their life that made them ask these questions and made them respond to Paul? And so that's why he begins with these two words, most likely. So he's conjecturing, doing some detective work, what's happening in Corinth. Most likely, the crucial issue is their decided position over against him, Paul, as to what it means to be spiritual. Their view of spirituality had not only denied the material and the physical side of the Christian existence, and we talked a little bit about that last week, whatever I eat, whatever I do with my body isn't important, and why chapter 15 focuses on Jesus' bodily resurrection. Even though he calls it a bodily resurrection, he says it's a spiritual body, so that they might grasp that. They might put that in their theological pipe and smoke it. So they denied the material physical side of the Christian existence, but had an element of spiritualized eschatology. As he says, we see this in chapter 13, where tongues are associated with angelic languages. The Corinthians seem to have considered themselves to be already like the angels. Thus, they were, quote unquote, truly spiritual. They neither needed sex in the present world nor a body in the future. Speaking angelic dialects by the Spirit was evidence for them of their participation in this new spirituality and hence their singular enthusiasm for this gift. So they just wanted to speak in tongues, eat whatever they want to eat. Sex would be on the menu. And it's like Paul's like, slow down. Let's talk about what's really spiritual. Let's talk about a human body and what it means. And let's talk about the body of Christ. And so the key idea here is just as the human body has many parts which serve many functions, the Holy Spirit gives a wide variety of spiritual gifts for the many ministries in the church, or the body of Christ, all of which are necessary and none of which should be unduly exalted or disparaged. That's a lot, so I'll read it again. Just as the human body has many parts which serve many functions, the Holy Spirit gives a wide variety of spiritual gifts for many ministries in the body of Christ, all of which are necessary and none of which should be unduly exalted nor disparaged. Okay? So let's jump into the text. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So again, the emphasis on the diversity of the human body, which is a picture of the body of Christ. He says, verse 13, for in one Spirit, I grew up in my Bible, this is ESV, so this is out the last few years, as a baby Christian, as a young believer, NIV, I think maybe even the King James, for by one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. That's a little bit tough to interpret, so let me go back. Come with me, turn over two pages or so. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, again, he's writing to them, correcting, helping, straightening them out, upbraiding them, discipling them, teaching them. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He's talking about the children of Israel during the time of the Exodus. Our fathers, he's writing to a largely Gentile church, talking to them about our fathers being Jewish, being with Moses. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Back now to that verse in chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slave or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. This is a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ is both a metaphor, the physical body teaches us about the body of Christ, but it's also a mystical reality. The Holy Spirit baptizes all of us into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual operation. You and I become members of the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the parts. It's a mystical reality occurring because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we receive at salvation. It's not a second blessing. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, he regenerates us, he fills us, he seals us, he baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here. In other words, we are just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament in the sense that we are all united, we all follow Christ, we all drink the same spiritual drink, we all eat the same spiritual food, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness were fed miraculously by manna and all drank the same spiritual drink, the water of Jesus Christ, so too you and I are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We feed on the manna that is here. John chapter 6 is a great chapter for me. I just love it. Jesus said, if any man is hungry, or if any man believes in me and he comes to me, you will neither hunger nor thirst. John 6, 53. I am the bread of life. You come, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to sustain you. You're going to have your inner desires met, your appetite satisfied. The godly ones, the holy ones. Jesus said, if any man believes in me, John chapter 7, if any man believes in me, out of his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. To the woman at the well, he said, you come into this well, doll, you're going to care. You're just going to be hungry. It's the same old, same old. If you come to me, you believe in me, you'll never be thirsty again. That's the same idea. Jesus was represented metaphorically and symbolically in the Jewish scriptures. Now we have the reality. It's a mystical reality. But so when he says, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. He's talking about you and I have a unity among us, and it's real. I've gone to different parts of the world on missions trips, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us one in Christ Jesus right here in this local assembly. And I've gone around the world, and because I'm a believer and I've met other believers have met me at airports and picked me up. I didn't know who they were. We met for the first time at the airport, and we're close. We got so much in common. We got a past, a sinful past in common. We got a righteous present in common, and we got a glorious future in common. I'm closer with those folks than I am sometimes with biological family members that don't know Jesus. You feeling that? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that makes us one, that we can be unified, and that the church can do something, say something to this divided world we live in. And again, just to reiterate what we did last week, if you know this unity, that men and women in this local assembly, sexual purity, treating one another with love and respect, I'm not going to be using you, I'm not going to be abusing you for my personal gratification. That's a message that this city, right outside that door right there, needs so desperately to hear. That pro-women thing that I saw on the Oscars, maybe you saw it too, I'm not mad at those women, I get it. They should be mad. They are hurt. I read an article by Annabella Shiora. It's like, we have the good news of Jesus Christ, and we can minister. We have something to share because we are one in Christ Jesus, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free. Elsewhere it says, there's no male or female, no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, black or white, rich and poor, forget it all. We're one in Christ Jesus. You with me? We want to, it's from Corinthians, and I'm preaching, obviously. Tonight, this series next week will conclude. But in Ephesians, he says, we want to maintain the bond of unity that we have from the Holy Spirit. We've been given it, but you can't take it for granted. You can't sit back on your laurels or your hardies. You got to strive to maintain the unity in the bond of peace. And so we see here that the church is one body, baptized into one body, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. The foot can't say, I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. that would not make it any less a part of the body. We all need one another for the healthy functioning of the body. And that's what this whole point here is. It's not complicated, so I don't think I have to do a lot of careful exegesis. What Paul says is pretty simple. You know, if you were just an eyeball, you wouldn't really be a body. That's a cartoon, right? It's interesting, too. Here's something that you might find interesting. I like words. Maybe you do, too. Or maybe if you did, I'm... Anyway, sometimes I think my affection for words and stuff and what the scripture says, you might find boring. But I'm going to share it anyway, and if you don't love it, just keep rolling. In verse 18, it says, "But God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose." So in other words, our bodies are put together in a decidedly deliberate fashion. Now, you didn't just like, oh, I don't know, you know, flip a coin and throw up parts of the body and see how they come down and call that a human being. No, this design, it's deliberate. He arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Now, I'm not the brightest crayon in the box, but I'm like, I just noticed this week as I was contemplating this, all of us have eyes on the top of our heads and a nose in the middle and a mouth on the bottom. And so I just thought, well, why would he do it the other way around? Now, I don't know. I'm not a biologist. But I also noticed that so much of the creation is identical. The mammals, horses and dogs, right? You know, I'm like, they kind of mirror us. Fish, birds, beaks, you know. Not so much insects. They don't really look so human. Although I think one time in college, anyway. So God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. That's verse 18. If you look at verse 23, it says, "On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor." And one more time in verse 28, "And God appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, etc." Arranged, verse 18, bestow, verse 23, and appointed, verse 28. Three different words in English, one word in Greek. They get fancy. The simple translation is put. God put the members of the body, each one as he chose. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we put greater honor. And as God has put in the church, first apostles, second prophets, but the translators of the ESV got fancy, and they translated this same word three different ways in the same chapter, but saying God did this. God put us here. He put the members of our body on our face and our body together, and so the body of Christ, this church, it ain't an accident. It didn't just happen willy-nilly. We think sometimes that people just show up, but this is God's doing, and he wants us to all to be together and recognizing we're interdependent. Interdependent. Maybe sometimes we don't like to hear that because I want to be independent. You know, so many times we think, I'm the Marlboro man. I don't need anybody to help me. But we are interdependent. We are supposed to help one another, rely on one another, be there for one another. He wants us to understand that we're to help one another, we're to minister to one another. Again, I mentioned already, if you got a problem with your brain, you're not going to walk straight. If you got a problem with your tooth, you may not be getting up off the couch. Your body works. You could walk, but walking to the kitchen hurts. We all affect one another. As he mentions already, if one part hurts, we all suffer together. If one part is honored, we all rejoice together. We are interconnected. We are interdependent. And so this is the reference that he makes with the church, with the physical, biological body. And then he wraps it up at the end. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating various kinds of tongues." That's the list of spiritual gifts that Paul writes. What's last on the list? You could talk back. I was talking about a conversation. This way I won't think you hung up on me. He gives a list in those two verses there. What's last? Tongues is last. What's the first one on the list that the Corinthians pursued? Tongues. They thought speaking in tongues, angelic language, made them super spiritual. Paul lists it last. It's like not that important. In chapter 14, he goes into a lot of detail about why it's not so important. But so the emphasis is on pursuing. There's a diversity of gifts. Why are you pursuing one gift? Right? Why does everybody want to be an eyeball? Stop. That's crazy. We all need one another. There's all these gifts. God put these gifts together so that we could function properly as a body. So he wants us to all function and to help one another to do not just what physical bodies do, but what the body of Christ does, and that's to minister to a divided world, that we could show some unity, that we could bring a unifying message of Jesus Christ to them. All are, again, he uses so many rhetorical questions in this epistle. Rhetorical questions are those questions that don't really wait for an answer. So they're actually exclamatory remarks. Everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. They're not all teachers. We don't all work miracles. We don't all have the gifts of healing. Come on, everybody, there's a diversity of gifts. Don't pursue just one unnecessarily. Don't put undue emphasis there. And maybe even as Baptists, you shouldn't unduly exalt tongues, he tells them, but also you shouldn't disdain gifts either. So as Baptists, maybe you want to look at this again and see what the Holy Spirit, what the Word is teaching. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to stop him from doing his work in us and among us. This is the teaching here, that just as the human body has many parts which serve many functions, the Holy Spirit gave a wide variety of spiritual gifts for many ministries of the body of Christ, all of which are necessary and none of which should be unduly exalted nor disparaged. I'm going to wrap up now. I want to talk to you about the day when the members of the body got together to elect their leader. They announced this election. They said, we're going to have an election to see who is the greatest member of this body. The eye came forward. The eye said, hey, without me, you want to bump into stuff? I see sunsets. I see sunrises. I see rainbows. I am the light of the world. I allow the light to shine into the body. The ear says, I can't hear any more of this. That's ridiculous. You want to live in a silent world where you can't hear a bird chirping, you can't hear an orchestra playing? They all got together. The feet says, if you're without me, you're stuck at home. I can take you out. You can see the world. There was all this competition, all this rivalry. Everybody's saying why they should be the leading member of the body. Back and forth. Various speeches, presentations. But after everybody went, there was no consensus and there was no clear leader. So they're looking around going, what are we going to do? How can we decide? We need a leader. We need somebody to take control. Then a candidate came up from the back of the body, a member of the body that was responsible for waste removal. Nobody, ironically, had ever seen this member before. The suggestion that he might be the greatest member of the body was met with laughter, derision, and scoffing. The belly started shaking like jelly. The lungs were convulsing in laughter. And the hands thought this was so funny. They were slapping the knees. The back and the buttocks started rolling backwards, lifting the feet off the floor. And it was just hilarity and laughter and derision and scoffing. So naturally, the member responsible for waste removal was very, very hurt. He started to get angry. He said, because of all of this, I'm not going to work. I'm calling a strike. No more waste removal. The moderator called for the muscles and the biceps to come and throw this member off the stage. And everything was fine until about 3 days later, with no waste removal. The eyes were bleary, couldn't see. The legs were wobbly. The back and the buttocks were not rollicking back and forth with laughter, nor were the feet being lifted off the ground. The feet were quite tentative. The brain couldn't think. The eyes couldn't see. The mouth was dry. It was awful. Death can ensue. And so after a brief and unanimous vote, they all elected that member of the body to be their head, to be their leader. Now, to be honest, I struggled with whether or not I should share that story. You could find it a little uncouth, I get it. But in all honesty, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and even I would find it a lot more uncouth if we do in this body what that illustration talks about and what the Corinthians were doing, where we esteem one over another and we evaluate people and their experience by social status, racial things, gender, this, that, or the other. Paul wrote, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And in the parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they should be treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require, because God has so composed the body. Our gracious God and Father, these things were written for our examples. They happened to the Corinthians that we might learn. If this was not written for us, if these words were not inspired and relevant, we could tear these pages out of our Bibles. But we have Corinthian tendencies, and so I pray, Lord, that we would esteem one another according to your gifts and your honor, that we would love one another, esteem one another, respect one another, and that those parts of our body which don't seem so presentable, we would cover them with modesty and treat them with respect. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Deliver us from Corinthian cultural mindset, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.